We're going to do something really briefly as if this is my classroom this morning. We're going to celebrate a birthday in the way that I do it in my classroom. So here we go. Everybody listen for your note. You listening? You listening for your note? No. Hold up. Okay. If you want to, you can say me 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 me. Okay, okay. You got your note? Now totally slaughter it and do a totally different note than that. Everybody really loudly at the same time. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. A little louder, a little louder. Happy birthday, dear Victoria Forbes and Mr. Heslop. Happy birthday to you. And we mean that with all the love in our heart, Victoria and Mr. Heslop. Victoria, I had the privilege of having her in class as well, and she's the first student ever who who I had as a student before my dad, which makes me feel old and weird in a way, which is kind of cool. But she's a very sweet and special person to I understand this community, and is to me as well. And my wife had the privilege of teaching her in Bible class, and I remember going through doctrines, and she just had one of those. I don't know. It's a cool thing to watch people when they start to see the truths of the Bible come alive, and it's a cool thing like when people all of a sudden they see something maybe like with those new eyes for the first time, and they're like, you know. And I just remember like seeing your face a lot, and it was, you brought me all sorts of joy, and so thank you for all the people that you bring joy to. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad for those of you who I've gotten to meet. I know I haven't met all of you. I'm gonna try to get around and say hi or handshake or fist bump or do something with some of you guys. I've enjoyed chatting it up with in the dorm with a few of you guys. Met Michelle on the way over here, had lunch with some interesting riddle-telling people. There was cookies being passed around. That was a good thing. I'm going to try to be around campus. If you guys ever want to talk, if you want to just chill, I'll try to be in your classes some. I'll be over in the guys' dorm from time to time here, over in the gym. If you ever just want to hang out, shoot baskets, play guitar, chit-chat, read the Bible, I don't know, whatever it is. I just want to be around and available for whatever you guys could want or need. Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to learn things from the Bible. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you that you've seen something so valuable in us that we never even saw in ourselves. And that because of your great love, because of who you are, you came to this planet to save a wretched person like me, to give me hope. Thank you for my friends here, Father. And I know that I haven't met them all. But God, they're all so uniquely precious in your eyes, and they each reflect a part of who you are in a way that no other person does. And so may they be that image today. May we hear what your Spirit is saying. You know, we pray, amen. Okay, quick overview again, in case you are interested. We did talk about the importance of being willing to see with new eyes. Sometimes that means admitting you were wrong, maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe that means being willing to see that John 3:16 verse that you've always known for the first time with a new pair of eyes. Talked about the importance of valuing the Bible. I wanted to do that right off the bat because we're going to be in the Bible this week. And unless my heart is willing to believe that it's something true, then I'm not going to be invested in it. And no matter what I read in the Bible, I might be like, but how do I even know this is true? How do I even know this is what it says it is? So I think it's important that we have to start with that. Today, this morning and tonight, we're going to be talking about unless I believe that God is good. And this is the one that's really changed my life more than anything else, I think. So I'm really excited about it. Let's do our theme verse. All together, here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Eventually, we're just not going to put the thing up, and hopefully we'll remember it. Let's do it one more time. Truly, truly, I, unless A, falls into thee, and it remains, but if it dies, nice. Okay. So, I'm all about confessions, because I like being honest. One confession, I broke down and bought a Bible cover. Never thought I'd do that. I told my juniors, actually, when I first put my Bible in it, that I kind of felt silly. Because, you know, you become the little guy carrying it around with your little handle, you know, like a little suitcase thing. Anyways, but I got one that I feel okay about, and this Bible was falling apart, so it was high time that I needed to get one. Another confession. I grew up on this campus, and I was always surrounded by this campus's activities and organizations and groups, and I was one of those kids who sat beside the gymnastics mats every single year at Arrow's home show, like this, you know? And then somebody goes and does, like, the most basic thing in the world, like, you know, a two-second handstand. You're like, how do they do that? You know? And then somebody goes and does just, like, a round-off and a back handspring, and that's just, you know, my mind was just ablaze with, oh, if only I could. And so I remember that I wanted so badly to be a gymnast, but I was like this kid who was really like, for whatever reason, I was desperately insecure about like if I was going to look dumb doing something. Anybody? You ever worried about looking dumb doing something? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Good. I'm not alone. Okay, so I took piano lessons, and I didn't really do so well with piano lessons, and I started to realize that I wasn't doing well when I started to realize that all my friends who started about 3 years after me had now progressed far beyond me, and we'd have my recitals right in here, and I'd sit on, it wasn't this piano, it was the old piano that we used to have in here. I'd sit there, and I'd play the same song for like five recitals in a row, and I'm like, okay, hold up, something isn't adding up here. I played this last time, and the time before that. And the time before. And it still wasn't that good then either. Huh, interesting. Yeah. So my parents said, hey, Jordan, you want to take gymnastics? Hey, now we're talking. That was something I really wanted to do. But I was chicken of looking dumb. So I said, well, that's for girls. You know, me and my little 9, 10-year-old, my voice hasn't even changed. That's for girls. Yeah. And so they rigged it with the coach at the time. A guy was here. His name was Coach Rob Geddes. And I was I'd just give you a sense of how afraid I was. I was so terrified of looking dumb that for whatever reason, I thought that like people who were on Arrows at the school here, because I was like a staff kid who just like wandered around, and I knew the students here. I thought that they like talked about me and how I was dumb. And I thought that, I'll get to this in a second. I thought that they were actually interested in spending their time talking about how this little staff kid was dumb, which is a silly thing. Now that I look back, I feel like you were an idiot for thinking that. But it is what it is. Okay, so my parents decided, hey, you know what? Maybe he would take gymnastics if we called it something else. And so they went to Coach Geddes. And do you guys remember what you called it? Stuntman lessons. Okay, now there's nothing girly about stuntman lessons because every little boy wants to be a stuntman at least some point in time in their life. That's downtown. Okay, now we're talking. So I decided that's a good thing. I want to be, you know, I told them when I was a little kid I wanted to be a stuntman. I wanted to someday get paid a lot of money to fall off buildings and crash cars. I mean, doesn't that sound exciting? That'd be great. Anyways, so they decided, okay, we'll do stuntman lessons. But here's the thing. Keep in mind, I was still terrified. I was still terrified of the idea of going to the gym because I literally thought, you're going to think that I'm just insane. And I don't mind. I don't mind looking like insane to you guys because that's okay because Jesus is meant to look good and not necessarily me, right? So I thought that he had cameras set up different places back on the mats. And that when I had lessons that he was, I don't think I've ever told my parents this, I thought he was recording what was happening so that he could get together later with different students who were on arrows and they were going to sit around and laugh at me. How pathetic is that? That's very, yeah. Talk about like a self-centered little existence, like where you literally think the whole world operates around you. And as soon as I walk out, you know, as soon as somebody walks out the room, everybody's like, oh, he's gone. You know, like, you ever thought that like the whole world is focusing on you that much? I don't know. It was amazing to realize that he was actually on my side, my gymnastics coach, and well, my stuntman lessons coach. And we had fun, and he taught me a lot of really cool stuff. And, you know, from time to time, students from the academy would come in and would actually help out. And people who I thought were, like, the enemy or who were, like, against me, who I was intimidated and afraid of, I started to realize were actually, like, there to encourage me and be on my side. You guys ever had an experience where somebody who you thought was your enemy all of a sudden wasn't? It's like a really freeing experience all of a sudden. You're like, whoa, that's awesome. To talk about that today. Do you have your Bible? Hope you do. Go to the Gospel of John. Open up to the Gospel of John. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 9. I love this story. John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. Oops. You guys there? Okay, here we go. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was what? Blind from birth. And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it wasn't this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes. I've always kind of wondered about that. It's kind of interesting. But you know, when God created man the first time, he used clay. And when God comes to recreate man, he makes clay. I like that. Having said these things, he spat on the ground. He made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed. In this story, we could go on to read the whole thing. I don't want to read all the way through verse 36. Have you heard this story before? In fact, some of you could probably even fill in the details. The man goes and he washes, right? And then what happens? He can see, yay. And then what happens? I heard somebody say, the Pharisees. Yeah, you're getting at the right answer. What did the Pharisees, what happened? What was that? Yeah, they questioned the guy. Okay, they questioned the guy. And why did they question him? Whether or not it was like a real or a good thing, and they said, we heard that, you know, this man who's a sinner, who, you know, he hasn't been taught by in our schools, he hasn't been taught through our instruction, and this sinner healed you, and they started asking him all sorts of questions. How were you healed, right? And then eventually they bring in some other people. Who else do they bring in? His parents. And why do they bring in his parents?
To ask if he was really blind.
Yeah. You know, they can't accept the fact that maybe Jesus healed this guy. They're not interested in that. So they want to hear, hey, this guy probably maybe wasn't actually born blind or whatever. Let's get his parents in here. Was he really born blind? Yeah, he was. It's interesting that a lot of times when a good thing happens to a person, there's a whole lot of people who just can't celebrate it for that person. You know what I mean? Doesn't it stink? This poor dude was his entire life. He's been blind. I mean, can you imagine not being able to see a thing? I remember when I was a student here, we had a guy named Andrew. He was a year ahead of me, and one day he decided just for his own fun little social experiment to live 2 days on campus or something like that. It was 1 or 2 days, as if he was blind. And so he tied a thing around his eyes and he walked around with a stick. And I just remember watching him just walk into all the walls. And he didn't explain to anybody why he was doing it. He was just like doing it. He was just in his own world. And it was, okay, that's cool. He was just smashing into trash cans and everything everywhere he went. But can you imagine what kind of an existence that is, to be born blind, to never have seen a, you don't know what you've known your parents all your life. You don't have a clue what they look like. You don't know what a tree looks like. You don't know what you look like. You don't know what anything looks like. And now he's been healed. And some people, instead of rejoicing with him, are like, well, you got to come and answer to us now about why you were healed. Why can't you just rejoice with the guy? Why can't you just celebrate with him? Instead, we have to figure out how this happened. You know, this guy isn't one of, he is not one of us. His teaching is not according to our teachings. The things that he's doing, we're not really sure. Is this guy from God or is he something else, you know? And they bring him in. And then his parents, who you'd think that hopefully his parents would celebrate with him too. Wouldn't you hope that if you had been born, say, with some sort of a disease or some sort of crippling thing that you had all your life, wouldn't you hope that your parents, if you got freed from that or healed from that, your parents would be willing to celebrate with you? But instead they come in and they realize something. Oh, I got to find it where it says it. Because you got to see it in here. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind?" I'm in verse 19. "How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." And then look what it says in verse 22. Why did his parents say this? His parents said these things because they what? They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, maybe that sounds like, oh, well, big deal, you get kicked out of a building. Well, if you understand the Jewish system of worship and like, the idea is that we're sinners and we have to present our sacrifices daily and often and weekly to God to cover for our sins, which is the only hope that we can have of being accepted in God's sight, right? They had the sanctuary system. Remember that? If you're kicked out of the synagogue, then you've been denied access to those types of privileges. You've been denied access to the mercy and the justice, the mercy of God. You've been denied access to your only means for forgiveness. So to be kicked out of the synagogue is a huge deal. And so his parents cower under the fear and essentially kind of disown him and say, well, just ask him. Like, we're not, you know, like, and this poor guy who was probably so excited and ran, you know, I'm healed, you know, and he comes back to town and he comes and there's the Jewish priests that are asking him questions. And before you know it, they're not happy about it. And then not even his parents are happy, but even his parents are kind of disowning him. Is the guy starting to feel alone in the world, do you think? He was born blind. If you're born blind in this society, people think, what about you? You're a sinner. So he already has that. He's a beggar, so he's poor, so people probably, you know, kick him around, toss him pennies, nickels, and dimes, shekels, whatever they use. He's finally been healed, but nobody's willing to be happy with him, to celebrate with him. The religious folk of the day have told him that his experience is not a legitimate one, and now his parents have disowned him. If ever there was a position, if ever a person was in a position to maybe be tempted to feel that God himself was against them, maybe it was this guy. You think? If ever there was a person who could have felt like God is against me, today we are talking about unless I believe that God is good. A lot of you, and I say this because this was me, a lot of us, we don't actually believe that. We know that the Bible says it's true, but at the end of the day, we're more worried that he's been sitting somewhere up in heaven with his pencil and his pen, waiting for you to blow it again. Ha! Got him again. This one, he'll never learn. And for a lot of us, our religious experience or our experience with Jesus is one that has only brought us frustration. And it's almost more than we can bear, because we know that, well, I want to make it to heaven. I don't want to be destroyed. I want to be on God's side, but it's so hard and I blow it. And I kind of have this concept that God is kind of just sort of waiting, you know? We get this concept that God's kind of just like waiting for you to kind of blow it. And then he's like, I was right about this one again. And I don't know where that comes from, because it doesn't come from the Bible. I thought the same thing for so many years. It's in this place where this guy is in this mode of thinking. He's been so tempted to possibly think that God himself is against him. That God himself will not accept this guy. That God himself hates him. That he goes out wandering around after he's been banished from the temple. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, isn't that so beautiful? Having found him. Because you might have some sort of a life experience where you feel like you have every reason to believe that the whole world is against you, and maybe that God himself is against you. And it's in that moment where God knows where you are and what has happened, and he finds you. You love it? Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man, you know, you can just see him in his sorrow say, "Who is he, sir, that I should believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. For his whole life, this guy has been the dregs, the kicks of society. And he probably believes that if ever there was a worse person on planet Earth, then maybe it was me. That's probably like what he was feeling. How could I, you know, I'm not one of those people who is whole, who's healed. I have these problems. I come from this family. You know, my family disowns me. Then all the religious folk disown me. And no matter what happens, it seems like I can't catch a break. You know, maybe that's where you are. I don't know. Maybe you've been tempted to think that God was not on your side. And one day, all of a sudden, he discovers that God was the one who was on his side from the very beginning all along. And when everybody kicked him out, when everybody disowned him, and when he had been sent the message by the religious leaders of the day that you have been shut off from salvation and communication with the sanctuary, God himself, who is the God of the sanctuary, was already out in the streets, because chances are he'd been kicked out too. And he goes and talks with this dude. He found him out. Any of you guys, Camp Asable folk, I know I had you guys, yeah, a whole bunch of you guys are, I know. You guys know Pastor Ken? He's a great guy. He is one of the most meaningful. He is a person who has showed me the love of Jesus in such a cool way. Like, I love that man so much. And I know his sister is one of your deans here. You got an awesome brother. I love impersonating him. Yeah! You know, he's so high energy. He's the greatest ever. And he taught me the one of the coolest things. He taught me this concept in a way that made so much sense to me for the first time. So I was a young counselor. It was my first time ever counseling. Any of you guys, you're going to work at camp this summer. Any of you going to be? Okay, sweet. Are you going to be a counselor? Anybody?
Assistant.
Okay, sweet. So listen up, because maybe this will help you to feel okay with life, okay? I don't know, maybe. Maybe not at all. Maybe this totally won't be, I don't know. So I was a counselor. I was a young counselor, and it was one of the biggest cabins I ever had. I think I had 12 or 13 kids, and it was like adventure camp or junior camp. So we're talking like 10, 11, 12-year-olds, like really little kids, really high energy. And I just got, I don't know what happened, but that week just like was destroying me. And I didn't feel comfortable with the guys director. So the way it works is you're a counselor and then you have a guys director who's kind of like in charge of you and in charge of your cabin and stuff. I was kind of afraid of my guys director because like a few counselors had gone to him before and said, hey, we need help with this. And the guys director had said, well, man up. I said, okay, all right. Yes, sir. I will. You know, and so you feel like, okay, well, then I can't go there for help. And so I just figured that, well, if I can't go to my guys director, then I certainly can't go to Pastor Ken because he's, you know, he's the boss man. He's going to be even tougher still. And he kind of scared me because he's so loud and he's really cool and loud and intimidating. You're like, oh man. And so I didn't know what to think. And so it was probably about Wednesday or Thursday, and I had been struggling with this cabin so much. I had never had a cabin this difficult in my life. As soon as one would sit down in a meeting, the other one would run into the lake. And as soon as, you know, they got into like snapping each other with their towels, and I didn't know how to stop it, and it was just a terrible ordeal, and they were fighting and throwing fists, and it was just insane. And every time Pastor Ken would look over at my table at the meal, at mealtime, I thought, oh man, he's going to fire me. Like, he thinks I'm just the worst counselor in the world. Oh, I don't know what to do. Oh my goodness. I'm gonna lose my job. My cabin's gonna—they're gonna burn it down. It's just gonna fall to pieces. Nobody, I mean, forget the Friday night. You know, forget the Friday night altar call. Forget—they're not gonna respond. This is not gonna do anything for any of them. Why is this happening, God? I have nobody on my side. Finally, one day, I'm down at the waterfront, and after yet another fight, Pastor Ken walks down. He says, hey, Jordan, I want to talk with you for a second. Okay? Yeah, I noticed that your cabin is, they're insane. yeah, they are, Pastor Ken. That's true. Hit me now, you know? I'm waiting for it. Well, bring him over here. Can't you just chew me out by myself? Do you have to do it in front of my do you have to do it in front of like the 13 kids who already are just trampling over my counselor authority? I call him over, you know. He told me to call over a few of the very specific individuals who are maybe giving some sort of trouble. They come over, and I was waiting for him to start attacking me. He looked at Mike's campers, says, if you guys know Pastor Ken, you already know that this is like, are you giving my friend Jordan a tough time? Are you guys messing with my friend Jordan? Because I'll tell you what I can do. If you want me to. You guys can be home on the first bus this afternoon. I can call your parents, you'll come to the office, and you can sit there, and you can wait, and your parents will come and get you and take you home if you're going to be causing. We don't need none of that garbage around here. And I started to feel like, you mean I could have said that from the beginning? That's allowed? You know, I could say that? Oh, my goodness. And so a man who I was so terrified of, who I thought was bearing down on me with such condemnation, who I thought was judging my every thing that I did, turned out to have my back more than anybody else. Not dynamite. If you ever work for Pastor Ken, he has this expression that he always says, I have your back. I have your back. Even if you do something dumb, I'll have your back. I'll pull you aside later and talk to you about it, but I'll have your back. And I've learned that God has my back. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did not spare his own son, but freely gave him for us all. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The book of Romans says, I believe in Romans 5, if when we were enemies of God, he saved us, how much more so now, having been made not enemies, will he save us? Because when you smack somebody or punch somebody, they're not feeling right in that moment like they want to go and buy you a milkshake. But when we were enemies of God, enemies, killing him, if in that moment he saved us, then the love of God all of a sudden is something wildly bigger than we've ever thought about. If you do not believe that God is good, you will always think that he is the mean lightning bolt guy in the sky. If I wouldn't have learned to believe that God is good as I studied the Bible, I would have always believed that religion and faith and all this, you know, as soon as people start talking about God in the Bible, I would just kind of like, oh yeah, sure, I get it, yeah. And maybe you even almost tune out the conversation because you just feel like God is just this unbearable burden of guilt for every single thing that you do. And what if you've always had that misrepresented? And not because people are bad, because people really are sincere, I believe, but maybe we've just heard it the wrong way, or maybe for whatever reason we've felt so guilty personally because we know the bad stuff that we do. And hey, let's be honest, I know what my addictions are, and I don't think God can love that, because if I was God, I wouldn't love that. Praise God, God's love is bigger and so much better and powerful than your love. And his ability to accept people is so much bigger and better than my ability to accept people. Because I would not have saved me if I were God. But God is a wild man. And God sees redemptively. When he sees you, he sees the version of you that you would have been had there never been a fall. And he will constantly make every effort to make that the real you if you'll accept what he's going to do. And that's the way it works. But if you do not believe that God is good, if I do not believe that God is good, then that process can never begin. There's a lot of people here who need to make some decisions. There's a lot of people here who need to probably be willing to see that the God of the Bible is infinitely better. Because here's the thing. Satan's entire case rests on the concept that you misunderstand who God is. If he knows that you get for one split second just the real glimpse of who God is, he knows that his case is lost eternally. Lost eternally. And that's why when he shows up in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of time, the very first thing that he ever says to Adam and Eve is, did God really say da-da-da-da that if you eat this fruit, you're going to die? Oh, well, that's like him. After all, he wants you to miss out. He's not interested in you. The battle will always be over whether or not we believe God is actually good. There was a guy who lived a long time ago. And he made some sort of a promise. You know how sometimes people make like rash promises to God? Like, you know, you're standing on the high dive. You know, you're about to... You like brought yourself up to the top of the high dive, and you're in your mind you were going to be the really cool person who's going to jump off the high dive, and all your friends were going to cheer and carry you out of the pool on their shoulders and everything, you know what I mean? And you're up there, and all of a sudden you're not looking as cool as you hoped you were going to, right? Because you're just terrified all of a sudden. So in those moments sometimes we make promises. God, if you get me through this, I'll give up chocolate forever. God, if you get me through this, I promise that I'll quit, you know, being mean to my brother. I promise that I'll clean my room when my mom asks me to. God, if you just get me through this. There was this guy who one day made a promise to God. He was going to law school. He wanted to be a lawyer. And he said, God, he was into this terrible storm. And he said, God, if you get me safely through this, I'll serve you with my whole life. Well, in that day and age, what it meant to serve God with your whole life meant you get the fancy haircut, you get a brown robe, and you go be a monk. So he did that. He didn't die in the storm. And he went and he became a monk. And he spent a whole lot of the beginning years of being a monk just trying to understand God. And if you know anything about medieval monks, they used to do all sorts of terrible things to themselves because they believe that God is so high and powerful, which he is. He's so holy and just, which he is. But they believe that God will only be pleased with them if they would smack themselves and beat themselves. And some of them took it a whole lot further than others. This guy so believed that he was such a sinner that like God probably just couldn't stand him, that he needed to like do all he could to make God think he was something worth having. This guy would cut himself. This guy would beat himself with rods. Sometimes he would sleep outside overnight in the winter. Like he'd sleep in the snow because he thought, well, God is so frustrated with me because I'm such a sinner that I just need to afflict and destroy my body to show God that I'm sorry for all my sins and that will get me saved. And he did that for so long. And that'll wear out a person. That'll wear a person out if you're fighting to earn the love of God. That'll wear you out in a hurry. And so one day he went to his priest. He was a Catholic and they confessed their sins to their priest. And he said, Father Staupitz, he's German. I have a sin that cannot be forgiven. The guy said, well, surely, my son, there is grace, that God has enough grace to forgive all sins. And No, you don't understand. This sin can't be forgiven. Well, what is this terrible sin? And so he said, I am guilty of the sin of not loving God because he's too difficult and harsh and I'm never enough. And his superior, monk said, whoa, I don't know what to say. Maybe you should leave our community for a little while. And you should go teach at this school in this other town. While you're there, they have the scriptures there. Study them. And he said, focus especially on the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the writings of Paul. Focus on those. Go and do that for a little while, and then maybe come back. Kind of hoping that maybe this guy would maybe start to love God or something. So he goes, and this little monk started studying the scriptures. And he started to see God. And he memorized the book of Romans. And one day, he had gone to the holy city of Rome. He was there on a pilgrimage. And as he was ascending these stairs, because they were told that if you pray and you kneel on each step and then you go up another step and you pray and you say these certain things each time, you get all the way to the top of this huge flight of stairs and the church would give you this little piece of paper and they'd sign it and that would take a certain number off your, number of years off your time that you would have to be in hell or purgatory or something like that. In other words, you were earning your salvation. And one day while this monk, he was there in Rome and he was going up these steps, constantly he's mentally wrestling through the concept that for so many years he just feels like God has hated him and that he's just not good enough and that he's trying to earn his salvation and oh God, hear my prayer, one step at a time, here I go, please hear my prayer. And one day, because he had been spending for the first time in his life time in scripture, Romans 1:17 pops into his mind. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the goodness of God. Faith in the fact that God is actually on our side fighting for us. Faith in the fact that God actually loves me with an everlasting love and that he died for me. And Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer who started the Protestant Reformation, stood to his feet. And it wasn't long before he went back to Germany And while he was there, he started studying the scriptures. And before you know it, you read some of the stuff that this guy wrote. This guy understood the love of God like some people never will. And he just, his heart exploded in love for his creator. And the whole Catholic Church was so ticked at him because he was writing stuff and he was telling people that salvation is a free gift of God. God actually cares for you. You don't even just have to like earn it, but God is like, it's a gift he wants to give you. And he was just, his heart was just like exploding with joy and love and the fact that like, I can just freely rejoice in the goodness of God. And the guy's whole life was that. They tried to kill him all the time. They're always trying to, they're taking him to trials. They're dragging him all over the place. They never killed him. He died. He didn't die a martyr's death. But he didn't care either way because he was so resolved to this fact that for so long he felt like God's enemy, and all of a sudden he realized that he had that wrong all along. And it changed everything. But unless I'm willing to believe that God is good and he's actually on my side. And yes, I'm talking to the person right now who thinks that I'm not talking to you. You too. Of course you. I want to challenge you to be willing to give the goodness of God a try. To be willing, as we move through the rest of this week, as you move through your life, as you look at the Bible, whenever you do, in your Bible classes, in your own personal devotion times, look through the lens of a God of love. And I think that it'll be really healing. It'll be a really sweet thing. Let's pray. Father, you love us and we don't know why, except for your good and your love. So just by your own nature of who you are, that just shines forth. Thank you for my friends here. I ask that you bless them with whatever they have going on in their lives, that you would strengthen them, that they would know the scriptures, that you would bring healing and joy into their lives. Solidify any decisions that are being made even right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.